Let's pray as we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that he is, for all that you have done for us through him. And we pray now that as we think about these important words that he spoke all those years ago, that the reality of them would come home to our hearts by your Spirit. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. A recent article in the Guardian newspaper discussed an interesting bit of recent research. Apparently, men are significantly less likely to visit their doctor than women. Even when men are dying of man flu or hobbling around in agony, making an appointment to see the GP is often the last thing that comes to mind. And when we men do get down to going down to the surgery, it's often thanks to a pestering wife or mother. Well, some men might think that women are more prone to being hypochondriacs than men, but Mike Shallcross, the deputy editor of the magazine Men's Health, thinks it's about a different view of our bodies. Women see going to the doctor as a question of maintenance, he says, whereas men see it as a question of repair. Men treat their bodies a bit like a car. Once it's burnt out, they'll fix it, but until then, they'll just power on. Well, even if this generalisation is true, if we or a family member or a friend discover worrying symptoms, then we are very pleased indeed that there are medical people, doctors and other staff who can work out what is wrong with us and seek to find ways to restore health. Well, this morning, as we are continuing our thinking about what it is to be a mission-minded church, we are turning to Mark's Gospel. And we hear Jesus there using the example of a doctor's diagnosis and care to help us to see something more of his somewhat surprising purpose and how we as his people are caught up into it. Mark chapter 2 verse 17. And when Jesus heard the negative comments of the religious leaders watching him, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, over the last few weeks, we've begun to consider what is involved in the team, that is the local church family, working together with God to help others find out how they can be connected to God. We've been reminded that any talk of mission starts with God himself. God who is concerned for people and quite justly the honour of his name. And we have seen how mission can be defined in Jesus' words in John's Gospel. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And as we saw last time, there is a hidden activity of mission: prayer. It is vital that God's people ask him to be at work in others. Not least that God would send out workers into his needy harvest field. Well, this morning we're looking at the early part of Mark's Gospel, and you'll find chapter 2 on page 1010. And as we do that, we find that Jesus has recently begun his public work. Mark opens his book about Jesus saying, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And he helps us to see what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God, one with authority, God's special king, who has come to proclaim the good news, saying, chapter 1, verse 15, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, turn back to God, and believe in the gospel." Well, as we look at our part of Mark chapter 2 this morning, we see, first of all, that Jesus came for the undeserving who know that they need him. Now, I wonder who would be the last person you would invite round to your house for a party or a meal. Perhaps the notorious North African-born imam jailed for inciting murder and racial hatred, whom it's said the Queen is unhappy is still in our country. Or maybe the woman from West Hull who has over 100 previous guilty verdicts against her and an ASBO, but has recently been jailed for theft and harassing elderly residents in a sheltered housing complex. Or perhaps one of the 9 men from Rochdale recently imprisoned for grooming and abusing vulnerable young girls. Well, our reaction to characters like those may well be something like the reaction of people in the Galilee region where Jesus was based when they saw the sort of people that Jesus was mixing with. Verse 15. And as Jesus reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and the disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now, tax collectors in those days were not like our respectable, if not exactly popular, employees of Her Majesty's Revenue and Customs. They were despised and they were considered the lowest of the low. Tax collectors took fees at toll booths when people travelled across administrative boundaries, and they were loathed by people because taking the job on had made them collaborators with the hated Roman rulers. They were in league with religiously unclean people and therefore excluded from the benefits of the temple and so beyond the pale in spiritual terms. And what's more, they were generally thought of as being dishonest, because they didn't just take money on behalf of their Roman overlords, but they also pocketed some extra for themselves while they were at it. They were considered lawbreakers on a par with robbers or even murderers. And the other sort of people that Jesus was eating with were known as sinners, people who, because of their bad behaviour, were also known to have broken the law. Now, you'd not, therefore, want to have had anything to do with these sorts of people if you were an upstanding, regular member of the community. Indeed, the thought of spending time being in the presence of a tax collector or a sinner may well have made you feel sick inside. And yet, to the great surprise of many, Jesus was prepared to spend time with people like that. He was even prepared to call them to himself. Our reading began in verse 13. Jesus went out again out beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. That is, he was a tax collector. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Levi, or Matthew, as he was also known, went on to become the writer of the first book of the New Testament. And yet before he came to Jesus, he was, to say the least, most unlikely. And so it wasn't surprising that the upstanding, decent and religious were unimpressed. Verse 16, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Surely Jesus is compromised by his connection with these unsavory characters." And yet Jesus not only associated with some of them, but he was prepared to offer them hospitality and eat with them, something that many around him would have seen as him condoning their extortion or wrong behaviour. Well, Jesus defends his actions by using a pithy saying. Verse 17. And when Jesus heard the disparaging comments of the religious leaders who were watching him, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." See, as lawbreakers, these tax collectors and sinners were certainly sick. Jesus didn't say that their behaviour was okay. He was not condoning them. But he saw behind their bad behaviour in order to offer them something good that they didn't deserve. Jesus had come to be a doctor who makes sick people well. Now, given the people he was referring to, Jesus is not speaking about himself as one who is primarily the one who cures bodies, but rather souls. He had come for people who know that they have nothing to commend themselves to God, those who realize they are not good enough for God, those who then see that in him there is forgiveness. Just before what we read from chapter 2, Jesus interacts with a seriously disabled man. Hugh referred to this earlier. Jesus enables him to walk after years of paralysis, and he explains that he's doing it to show a crucial dimension of who he is and what he has come to do. Chapter 2, verse 11, I've done this, healing you, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. You see, tax collectors and sinners that the religious leaders thought so badly of were actually illustrations of the very sort of people that Jesus had come for. Not because they were especially bad, but because some of them were people who recognized their need and realized that somehow Jesus could meet it and came to him. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, if we have health needs and good medical care is available, when we're being sensible, even if some of us men find it hard to recognize, it does make sense to go to the doctor. Not to go to the doctor, especially because we don't see our need, is irresponsible and foolish, because in the end, we might be putting ourselves in danger. Well, how much more is that true, spiritually speaking? When it comes to spiritual sickness, Dr. Jesus makes it clear. He shows that we human beings at heart have a problem, and the problem is our hearts. A few pages on, in chapter 7 of Mark, Jesus diagnoses the whole human race. He says we are sick with spiritual heart disease. And he said when what comes out of a person is what makes them unclean. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they make a person unclean. See, this is what Dr. Jesus came to make clear. We are all unclean before God in and of ourselves. Even those considered good by most other peers, even those who are thought of as religious. We all need Dr. Jesus. We all need him because we are all spiritually sick. We all have spiritual heart disease that we cannot cure ourselves. Now, of course, this diagnosis of the human condition is not always well received. When Jesus says that he had come not to call the righteous but sinners, he's not so much saying that some are actually righteous and therefore don't have need, but rather that some think that they are righteous and therefore don't see their need. Now, it seems that's the situation that the scribes of the Pharisees in the reading were in. They were thinking that they are acceptable to God because of their decent activity, their religious activities, or what they think of as having a decent life, certainly compared to those wretched sinners and tax collectors over there. Now, of course, this is a great challenge to us, especially those of us who consider ourselves to be, or who have the reputation of being, religious. As we saw when we were studying the letter to the Galatians last term, part of our spiritual heart disease is the wrong tendency to think that we can earn our way to God. But you know, the diagnosis Jesus gives is that this heart disease we have is terminal. Only Dr. Jesus can deal with it. Now, some may not seem publicly to be as sick as others, but as far as God is concerned, we are all those who desperately need his treatment. But do you not also see that in Jesus' words, there is great hope for those who don't feel that they are good enough for God? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus shows that if you feel you are good enough for him, then actually there's very little he can do for you. He came for the sick and the sinful, the broken and the needy. He invites those who know that they are sinners to him, and offers forgiveness and begins transformation in them. He doesn't leave us the same. And he does this because he died on the cross to cleanse uncleanness caused by a heart disease. His bearing of our sin, paying the price as a ransom, as Jesus is quoted as saying later on in Mark's gospel, can bring forgiveness, can reconnect us to God who has made us and loves us. And he's proved this by being raised from the dead. I wonder who needs to hear that message afresh this morning. Well, do you remember the question that was asked of the disciples about Jesus? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, not because he agreed with their wrong behavior or thought that it was okay and it didn't matter, but because through him, God's generous love is offered to all types of people. People, whatever their background, who know that they are lawbreakers, who admit that they fall short of God's ways. People who can see that Jesus can meet their need and can offer them forgiveness of their sins. Jesus came for the undeserving who know that they need him. But as we look at this passage this morning, we also need to see something else more briefly. And that is that Christians are to be concerned for the undeserving who know they need Jesus. And our lives should reflect it. You see, Jesus' friendship with sinners was a clear sign to people at the time and since of God's generous, undeserved grace. Jesus spending time with people who knew that they were sick and in need of him illustrates that God, through the work of Jesus on the cross providing forgiveness of sins, wants to have a friendship with people who in themselves are not good enough to be anywhere near him. As those sent by God, by Jesus, in the same way that the Father God had sent him, Jesus' people, the church, are called to point to that same reality. So what we do as individuals, as families, and together as the church community should demonstrate that Jesus is the doctor of souls who has come not for those who think that they are good enough, but for those who know that they are not good enough, those who are spiritually sick and sinful. So how important it is that church members who have humbly recognized their need of Dr. Jesus can be in contact with others who desperately need him. The way that we ourselves, sinners forgiven through Jesus, relate to others will be a small picture of the reality that God wants to be friends with them as well. And that means that we need to be mindful of how we interact and pray for family and friends and neighbours who are not yet Christians. How we live and the impressions we give of God's offer of forgiveness to all who will recognise their need and look to Jesus will make a significant difference. For Jesus, this willingness to illustrate God's undeserved kindness affected the way that he related to other people, his social life. So he ate and drank with people at the time who were known to be publicly disconnected from God. And he did it to show them that there's a way back to God. So if we are to share that priority, it can affect how we socialize and relate to people as well. So here is a reminder that whilst God does not expect all of us to be superstar evangelists who preach the gospel to all that we meet, we all have a part to play in building bridges with others around us. We can think of offering hospitality, not just to Christian friends from church, but others. Befriending people, doing good to people, serving people, can all help to point in quiet, appropriate ways to Dr. Jesus, who can meet the most important need that everybody has. And by his grace, he can point to others using even the weakness of our own lives. So as we keep before us those sorts of opportunities, we might find ourselves being surprised how people will start to ask us questions. Why do you believe this? What is it you believe? And so on. We might be able to offer a Christian book like the ones that we have on the shelf in the middle of the church building there. Or indeed invite people to a church event. Like the Apostle Paul in our other reading, we can be thinking about how best to relate to everyone that more may understand the loving rescue, the salvation that God offers. I try to please everyone in everything I do, 1 Corinthians 10:33, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. You see, it's a mentality, a way of thinking about life. Because all of us, in quiet, appropriate ways can help to illustrate the friendship that God wants to have with others. I read recently about Christina, a young woman who grew up in a town just outside Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. Christina had longed to experience the bright lights and party atmosphere of the famous big city, but she'd often been warned off by her mother. After all, unemployment in the city was very high, and young women often found themselves in strip joints and worse. But Christina was determined, and one day she secretly took off for Rio. Now, terrified of what might have become of her daughter, Christina's mother set out to find her. She searched the vast metropolis in vain. Fearing the worst, she visited some of Rio's sleaziest establishments. And on the walls of these places, she pinned a photograph of herself. And on the back of each one, she wrote a simple message for her daughter. But having not found her, she returned to her small town, feeling devastated. Well, Christina, as her mother had warned her, fell on hard times. And eventually she ended up employed in one of the places that her mother had visited. One day she stumbled down the stairs and noticed on the wall a photo of her mum. Taking the image down, she saw familiar handwriting on the back. She read the words, "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, remember I love you. Please just come home." And with that encouragement, that's exactly what Christina did. And you know, Christina's mother's actions are a good illustration of God's undeserved love towards sinners. He sent Jesus to be a spiritual doctor for the undeserving who are sick and who see their need. And Jesus' mission continues through his people. As we build bridges with others, we show that God wants to be friends. Friends with those who currently are far from him. God has left, as it were, countless photos of himself throughout the world. You and me. Attached to those images is the message of God's generous, welcoming, transforming message towards others. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, remember I love you. Please just come home. However unimpressive we are, we can be the means through God's Spirit by which others hear the call to come home. Come home to the Father through the work of Jesus, who is the physician of souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus. We thank you that he is the one through what he has done on the cross who can rightly reconnect us with you. That even though we've turned away from you and have no hope in and of ourselves of returning to you, through him we can know you as our Heavenly Father, forgiven and cleansed. And we thank you too that in your mercy, you give us this great privilege of being part of your purpose to help others to see how great Jesus is and what he can do. So we pray for ourselves and one another that in our lives you would help us just appropriately and fittingly to be able to point others to him in the way that we live, in the way that we offer friendship and support and care, even perhaps to those who are unlikely themselves. So strengthen us, we pray, that something of Jesus might be seen through us and seen through our church community. And we ask for his sake. Amen.